Well, our purpose is to have a distinct evangelical theological approach to missions. We believe there's all kinds of ways that you can do mission, but we believe that God has called us to really be involved in winning the lost to Christ through evangelical outreach.
That was the voice of the new president of the Mission Society for United Methodists. In a few moments, Dr. Philip Granger will tell us about this exciting organization as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Crystal Sea Choristers and a contemporary praise song, and an interesting interview with a man excited about winning the world for Christ, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. I love this praise song, which came out of England not long ago. Shine, Jesus, shine. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Deep Waters. It comes from Greg Topmeyer of Illinois. Greg writes, "Because God is with us, we can go through life's deep waters with trust." The scripture reference is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. It was very late at night and I was preparing for bed. Earlier in the day, our daughter had been born with many complications and rushed to a hospital across town. Therefore, mother and baby would spend their first night apart. Our daughter had a hole in her heart, a hemorrhage on her brain, and a hemorrhage behind her eye. She had also failed a hearing test. The pediatrician told us she might have suffered permanent brain damage. Before I went to sleep that night, I read the verse above from Isaiah and found comfort in those words. All of our daughter's complications were resolved within a short time after her birth. She is now 7 years old and making good grades in school. More importantly, she is a happy and loving child. We all face difficult circumstances in life. Many of those do not have the good results that we experienced with our daughter. However, it is reassuring to know that through every trial and trouble, through the deep waters of our life, the Lord is with us. May we pray. Thank you, loving God, for your words of comfort and reassurance in Scripture. May we turn to you every step of our way, in sickness and in joy. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
We are honored on Methodist Hour today to have with us Dr. Philip Granger, who is the president of the Mission Society of the United Methodist Church. Philip, welcome to Methodist Hour.
It's a real pleasure to be here today.
Oh, it's a pleasure to have you. Tell us about your background. You're a long-term serving Methodist leader. Tell us about it.
It's 25 years in pastoral ministry in the United Methodist Church. I'm a member of the North Indiana Conference. Spent part of that time as the district superintendent in the Kokomo District.
Yes.
Been blessed to have been elected by my colleagues as a general conference delegate for the last four general conference. Dyed in the wool, certified United Methodist.
Oh, that's great. And then you were called out of this, the being a district superintendent and a pastor, to a new ministry. How long ago was that you came to the Mission Society?
Only the 1st of December of this last year.
Oh.
So I'm brand new in this job.
Well, what vision did you catch that made you say, now, I want to do this?
Well, you know, it's interesting. It's one of these things that obviously is a God act, because I wasn't looking for this, and I was in dialogue with some people close to the Mission Society, and we were talking about the future of the society, and the more we talked, the more I believed that God wanted something there, and I was encouraged to submit my name, and all of a sudden I found out that I'd been elected. And we're at one of those interesting times in an organization's history. We've been in existence for 18 years now, and
yes,
we're proud of it.
Yes, I remember when it was formed.
Yep. And people don't understand, I think, to some degree, that we're not formed in opposition. We're formed to be a supplement mission agency. We believe,
yes,
that there's a lot of mission opportunity out there today.
I think when the Mission Society was first launched, some Methodists got the idea that it was in competition with the Board of Missions of the United Methodist Church, but that's not the case.
No, it's not. In fact, there is enough need out there that we could probably use four or five mission organizations in addition to what we have.
We've got a big world out there that needs to find Christ, haven't we?
We do. Yes,
yes,
we do.
And we need all the hands and hearts that we can get.
And we're blessed to know that we're part of God's plan to be able to reach that world.
Would you want to tell us why the Mission Society was formed? In other words, why do you exist? What's your purpose?
Well, our purpose is to have a distinct evangelical theological approach to missions. We believe there's all kinds of ways that you can do mission, but we believe that God has called us to really be involved in winning the lost to Christ through evangelical outreach. We're involved in planting churches. We're involved in the mission work to the extent of medical and educational, the traditional forms. But we really believe that when you come right down to it, our task is to introduce the world to Jesus Christ.
In other words, you're beginning to define what evangelical means. Now, some of our listeners may not know what we mean by that term, evangelical. Tell us a little bit. What does that mean?
Well, evangelical within the United Methodist context is not just personal witness. Evangelical also recognizes that once we introduce somebody to Christ, God expects them to do something with that.
Yes.
So there is a social part to that.
Yes.
And so we believe that Wesley's understanding of developing the social aspects of ministry, helping in education, bootstrapping people out of their poverty, we believe that's part of mission. But
exactly,
we also believe that you've got to come at it out of a personal knowledge of the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And so the gospel is personal, and it's social also.
Exactly.
And Wesley certainly embraced that idea, didn't he?
And we believe that we're following in the footsteps of John Wesley.
Yes, and I like that. Christ came to save the world, and he came to save us from our sins. And he begins by forgiving us, washing us, cleansing us, we become a new creation.
Exactly.
But then, as we know Christ, we begin to become Christ-like people. And if we're Christ-like, we're reaching out to a hurting world.
Amen. Amen. Yes. I couldn't have said it better.
Well, we want you to say it. I don't mean to do all the talking here.
No, that's fine.
Well, listen, Philip, it's wonderful to talk with you and to begin to learn something about the Mission Society of the United Methodist Church. And you've existed, tell us again now, how many, 18?
18 years.
18 years. And I want you to come back next week because we're about to run out of time. And I want you to tell us about some of the successes. And you've had tremendous successes.
Yes, we have.
And the scope of this wonderful ministry.
Love to do that.
So let's just say a word now as we come to the close of this interview. You're reaching around the world. How many countries are you in?
Oh, goodness. It's hard to give you an estimate. And that's not because we're ducking. But that's because we've got several of our missionaries that we don't even talk about what countries they're in because they're deep in the Muslim world.
Uh-oh. Is that a dangerous thing for them?
It is very dangerous for them.
Oh,
so
my.
We don't talk about the individuals or even where they're at.
Wow.
But we are in Europe, in Asia, South America, and Africa. We touch all of the continents at this stage of the game.
Now, are they in physical danger? They're risking their lives by being in these Muslim countries?
Yes, some of them are.
In other words, there are extremists among the Muslims wherever one might go.
But we believe that the only answer to the problems that this world has is that they have to understand who Jesus Christ is. And
that's
those
right.
people are there willing to put their lives on the line to do that.
Yes. Yeah. I heard someone say that Allah of the Muslims of Islam demands that we give our sons to die for him. But Jesus of Christianity, God gave his son to die for us.
Amen.
And,
exactly
and it's love, isn't it? The
yes,
message
it
of Christianity and the Mission Society is love.
That's exactly what we're about.
The importance of all people. Everyone is important and loved by God.
And I wish more people understood that in the world today.
Well, we've been talking today with Dr. Philip Granger, and we're going to ask him to continue this interview next week. And thank you so much, Dr. Granger, for being with us.
It's a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you.
That was the Crystal Sea Choristers singing Wesley's hymn, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim and Publish Abroad His Wonderful Name. Dear friend, during these opening weeks of the new year, please be sure to be in touch with God, especially if you're carrying a burden and would like someone to talk with and pray with you. You may call the Upper Room Prayer Line, provided for you by the United Methodist Church, the Upper Room, and the United Methodist Men. It's a free call, and you will find a friend who will listen and will pray with you. The number is 1-800-251-2468. The Upper Room Prayer Line, 1-800-251-2468. Today's message is entitled, Ask Everyone You Meet. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee. They were mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Amen. You know, the first time he said it, everyone knew something bad was going to happen to him, maybe even to his friends. He said it in public, and the gossip machine went wild. Then it happened. He was arrested. He would not denounce what he had said, and it cost him his life. You see, John the Baptist had publicly chastised Herod, the governor, for seducing his own brother's wife. John was fierce, and he was not afraid to speak out. The governor got so much pressure from within and from without, he couldn't do anything about it. He arrested John, and finally, John was beheaded. Jesus made a decision to leave his hometown and his family. Now, no one is sure if it was to save his life or to respond to an earlier prophecy. But one thing we know for sure, that if he had continued to stay in Galilee and with the disciples of John the Baptist, and you remember that John was his cousin, well, it's very likely that Jesus would have been in a lot of trouble and maybe killed then. Now, remember, Jesus made the decision to leave his hometown. He left his family and neighbors, and he headed straight to the Sea of Galilee. He went to a town called Capernaum. Now, friends, if you don't know something of the circumstances, all this will seem just like a nice story. So let's kind of put things in perspective. The Sea of Galilee is one of the most picturesque lakes in the whole world. It's 13 miles long, north to south, and about 8 miles wide. In Jesus' day, there were 9 thriving cities dotted all around the lake, and on an average good day, you could see about 240 fishing boats waiting patiently for a good catch. Because of the naturally shallow coastline, you see, many fishermen used a net for fishing along the shore. Now, these nets were about 9 feet in diameter. Capernaum was a great place for commerce. I think because of its history, Capernaum had a population of mostly Gentiles. There were many Assyrians and Samaritans. You could find them all there in Capernaum. Scholars agree that if you were going to start something new, anything new, Capernaum would be one of the best places to find people to not only follow, but to have a kind of zeal for doing something new. Now, I want you to remember that Jesus never returned to his home in Galilee to live. Now, something you may not have noticed, but did you notice that for this gospel, for Matthew, this is the place where the church began. This is the environment that Jesus chose to begin his ministry in his church. Now, I must admit that sometimes it's hard to really understand the rich meaning in a lesson like this if you don't know the background. For example, remember what Matthew taught on how Jesus called his first two disciples? There were two brothers, two fishermen. Two brothers who were in a fishing business with their father. They called them. Jesus called these two brothers not to be officers in a corporation. He didn't offer them a retirement package, but he called them to follow him and to follow God's way. And he said, I'll make you fishers of people. Now, I need to tell you a few more things before this text gets away from us. Jesus was going to teach his followers. In good Jewish tradition now, no respectable rabbi, it's important you understand this, no respectable rabbi would ever seek out a student. In fact, rabbis held interviews for applicants. Their qualifications were very strict, and only the best kind of applicants were able to come and sit at the rabbi's feet for teaching. Jesus knew this. Peter and Andrew knew this. But do you remember how Jesus called these first two disciples? Jesus went down to the seashore where they were fishing, and he said, "Come follow me." He cut across tradition. Now, friends, I know there's no way to know for sure this side of heaven, but I want you to try to grasp the magnitude of what's happening here. If you were trying to develop a team of experts to follow you for the purpose of challenging the whole world, think about who you'd pick. What sort of background would you want? These two men were about as ordinary as you can get. Really, we don't know much about them at all. The fish, you know, they fished with their dad for a living and probably hadn't been very far away from home in their whole lives. Matthew says that when Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," or of people, they followed him immediately. Now, I think Matthew wants us to realize that these were men who had jobs. They were living in the community and, as far as we know, had no earthly plans to do any kind of worldwide ministry. Doesn't that kind of make you wonder, what in the world did he say to them to get them to follow so quickly? Now, we do know that Jesus was preaching these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you've got to know that the word that Matthew uses for repent literally means to change your mind. You see, there's no sense of remorse or sorrow for one's past, but a call to something far greater than what you're doing. It doesn't mean that what you've done in the past is okay, but it's a call forward. You see, never before did these persons ever have any idea that they could be part of a real live mission or ministry. Their teaching was to follow a set of complicated rules. But now, you see, they were challenged to follow the embodiment of those rules in a living person. They could experience the kingdom of God in the life and presence of Jesus. Jesus somehow called them, and it's a mystery, I know, but he called them in such a way that they believed that who they were was important to God, and that God could trust them with his kingdom work. That's an incredible statement, and that's all they needed. You know, I remember there's a lady in our church, Thelma Bearden. Thelma doesn't come now. She's a shut-in, can't get out very much. And I don't even know her age, but when I came there, she was past retirement. Thelma's not a college professor, and she's not an entertainer, but she does play the piano. Arthritis began to invade her hands, and when I first saw her, her hands were almost curled up. But until just a couple of years ago, she was our church pianist. She played a long time in spite of the arthritis. When I think of Thelma playing those great hymns of the church, I think of a woman who answered God's call on her life to lead the people of our church in celebrating the kingdom of God. I think of Bob Wood. Bob's such a great guy. When I met him, he was the treasurer of the Redbird Missionary Conference in Beverly, Kentucky. Now, Redbird Conference is in the heart of Appalachia in the southeastern part of Kentucky. Bob has several college degrees, and in the secular world, he can command a substantial salary. Bob felt a call in his life to do some special kingdom work. Bob answered a small ad in a church newspaper. The hours were long, the obstacles were huge, the pay was low, and with virtually no chance of advancement, and he would have to move to one of the smallest towns in America. You know what Bob did? He jumped at the chance. He told me that it's been one of the most fulfilling things that could have ever happened in his life. Now, Bob was not trained as a CPA. His work calls him to be something between a priest and a plumber, not to mention managing the finances of this ministry to more than 130,000 people. You know, the thing that captured my attention, it was his passion for the work. It's not a job, you see, it's an expression of his life. And I think, good friends, that's something of what happened when Peter and Andrew heard Jesus call them. Something happened inside them that they saw that this was kingdom work. In some ways, that reminds me to think of my good friend Vance. I've known him and his wife and his family for more than two decades. Vance is a manager for a multi-million dollar advertising agency. He's very athletic, middle-aged, handsome, well-educated, ideal, picturesque kind of person. Very successful in what he does. Several years ago, I met him in Nashville at a business gathering. As we sat and talked over coffee, he had very little to say about anything. "Well, how's Martha?" I asked. "We're getting a divorce next month," he said. "Oh, I am so sorry." "Well, I'm not," was his quick response. I'm just bored with life, I hate my job, and I wish I could retire tomorrow. You know, behind all of his words, I heard a man who did not understand that he was called into the kingdom of God, and he was called to call others to come too. As I drove back from Nashville, the sadness of his voice just lingered in my mind. And friends, the hardest part for me was knowing that I was once his pastor. I don't remember ever talking personally to him about his call to the kingdom. And I don't know where to begin now. I've never called him back. Jesus began to build his church by calling ordinary persons like you and me. You know, it is the same today. The most important thing that you and I can do is to call others to his kingdom. Please don't forget to ask everyone you meet. Now, if you're not sure you have been called, just ask God to help you answer his call in your life. Just pray. Then go as quickly as you can and find a church. Amen.
Thank you, John Wolfe. John, give us your further word.
Thank you so much. You know, last week I mentioned to you that I was working on a project called Invisible Conversations. I met with an old friend this week with whom I had not seen for a long time. He had been going through some really tough stuff in his business and in his family, but none of his close friends had called or written to him to see how he was doing. It would have been so easy for me to say, well, why didn't you just call some of us? But I could see in his face that his challenges were not the kind you call someone about. His invisible conversation with me was like that of Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, Jesus did not want Peter or James or John to do anything. He just wanted them to be with him in his time of trial. But you remember, they slept. They did not hear his invisible conversation. And what I mean by that is that they did not pay close attention to him. They did what they thought he wanted them to do, and that was just wait for him. And you know, they're a lot like us. We are often going so fast on our stuff that it's hard to be patiently present with another person, and we miss so much. Adults are sort of used to it, but young people are not. A recent study found that the loneliest people in America were youth. Youth, teenagers, the loneliest. Now, I hope you will help me to bring this material to our broadcast in video. And I'm asking you for your gifts and for your prayers. Just go to MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, and then go to our PayPal account. It's extremely safe and works quickly. Or you can just call me or text me, John Wolfe, and it's 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Thank you very much. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.